It's said that everyone hungers and thirsts for something. This passage would seem to agree. Certainly our own life experiences confirm this. That people are looking to fill their lives with something, with different things. People can hunger and thirst for so many different things, and yet this passage calls us to consider, what are we really striving after? Will those things that we've been running after truly fulfill us, truly satisfy us? Maybe you've thought in the past that a certain achievement that you've had, that you've met it, that you've found your fulfillment, you had those life goals and you've achieved them, and that therefore your life is full and complete. And yet this passage challenges us to consider even that as well. Have we found real fulfillment, even if we maybe have thought that we had? Sometimes people believe they have found fulfillment and ultimately realize that it was merely a temporary illusion of fulfillment. Rather, this passage starts out with a call. A call to everyone who hungers and thirsts. Are you one who thirsts? Are you one who hungers? Well, if you've not come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are thirsting and you are hungry. This is true, even if you don't realize it. And so this is a passage that challenges us to consider what we really need in life. To see that true fulfillment comes ultimately and only through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That what we really need is what only God can provide. And so if you're here today and have not found that, then this message and this passage is for you. And yet this is also a message for the church today. Not just for the non-Christian. You see, as Christians, how often we can find ourselves getting sidetracked in this life. Sidetracked by the things of the world. We live in a world hostile to God, opposed to God, opposed to the things of God. And those things in this world are so often there to try to grab our attention, to supplant the things of God in our life. We can find ourselves buying into these different things in various ways. And so, don't fall into the trap and think that you already know it all, so to speak, in terms of what you really need. But to allow this passage again to challenge each of us, even those who know the Lord, to examine our lives and to see if there have been other things that have been distracting us from finding that ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ in some way or another. See, that's the problem we see in... Sorry, I'm not pointing just at you. That's the problem we see in John chapter 9 with the Pharisee who claimed to have sight. And Jesus said, well, by your very claim of that, it shows that you truly are still blind. We need to not have that attitude of assuming we see perfectly and clearly, but rather to continue to have God's Word shine the light in our life and to examine constantly how we're living in comparison to God's Word in our life. To be prepared to make course corrections as needed according to the counsel of God's Word. Well, in this morning then, we'll consider first this the unsatisfying attempts for fulfillment that are addressed in this passage. The unsatisfying attempts for fulfillment that are addressed here. Then we'll look at how this passage calls us to be truly satisfied. What that's calling us to. Lastly, we'll think about how this finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And how now as Christians we can appreciate this passage all the more wonderfully. And see it all the more clearly. Let's begin then by looking at the unsatisfying attempts for fulfillment, the ones described here. Begin in verse 2. We see right away that there's something you can buy that's not really bread. Something you can spend your wages on that's not really going to satisfy. That's the admonition of verse 2. We're supposed to realize then there are certain things that you can waste your money on. Things that won't give you what you really need. Things that aren't going to meet the requirements of sustenance. Now, we're not told if this is from deception or from foolish spending. Surely it could be from either. Deception would be that if someone sold you something and told you it would satisfy, it would meet your needs, it would give you sustenance, and they deceived you in that, and that you bought into that, and it didn't actually give what they promised, then we could end up acquiring something that we don't really need by deception, by someone deceiving us. Foolish spending, of course, is the other option, and that's sometimes what we can find very common as well, that you know this isn't what's really what you need. You know it deep down inside, but you buy it anyways. It's like if you came into some money and you finally had that opportunity to, say, pay off that crippling debt that you had, or to put some food on the table for your family, but instead you used it to buy some fancy toy. That would seem to be an example of foolish spending. It's not what you really needed at the moment, but you bought it anyways. Well, this chapter here is Hebrew poetry, and so we see this idea actually repeated twice in this opening verse, in verse 2. Hebrew poetry likes to do parallelism and say the same thing and then say it in a slightly complimentary way right afterward, and that's what we see in verse 2. The second half talks about how we can use our wages for things that do not satisfy. And I like that word wage there, because it's literally... The word is, it's about your toil. It's what you get from your toil. It's what you get from all your hard work, from all your energy, from all your labor. What will you get for all your blood, sweat, and tears? Will it be what you need? Or will someone trick you into getting something you don't really need? Will you foolishly buy what you don't really need and not get what you do really need? See, the point is, just very simply put in verse 2, that ultimately the spending is wasted. That whatever you ended up getting is something that's not going to help. Something that won't sustain you. It doesn't fulfill. It doesn't satisfy. You're left empty after it all. And so this is what you end up getting for it. Nothing. Now realize this is figurative imagery, right? It's using imagery to teach a more fundamental point. This surely is not ultimately about putting bread on your table. There's a spiritual dimension behind all of this. Isaiah's been talking about the people's spiritual need. For those of you familiar with the book of Isaiah, you might know that the context here is that this is a book coming to a people who are now in Babylonian exile. They're in exile because of their sin. The people of God had been conquered by the Babylonians and brought out to Babylon in exile because they had disobeyed God time and again. That's where they find themselves. And so the book then had been prophesying at this point of how God was going to redeem them from that. Many of you are familiar with just two chapters before, Isaiah 53. That's the suffering servant passage. That beautiful passage about how Christ would be a suffering servant to pay the penalty for our sins. And then the chapter right after Isaiah 53 is Isaiah 54. And there it talks about how God would redeem the people. And now then finally in chapter 55, this beautiful call comes to them. So realize the context here. What a wonderful picture of the gospel in advance. Of people in exile because of their sin are reminded, told of the Messiah and how he would come and save them through his suffering. Chapter 54 announces that redemption, and now 55 starts out with a call. Come. Come and find what you truly need. Come and find what will truly satisfy you. That we would not be deceived, that we would not be foolishly spending our time and money and energy in things that don't satisfy. Rather, to realize that our needs are ultimately of a spiritual nature. course, for the exiled Israelite in Babylon, this might have some very pertinent application. They were in Babylon for a while. There was a certain true sense in which they needed to settle down in Babylon and be productive. One of the prophets even talked about that. But they also need to be on guard that they don't get too cozy with life in Babylon. They need to not be so settled in the culture and in that place that they become to or begin to identify with the Babylonian worldview, with the Babylonian paganistic mindset. That they didn't become so involved with the Babylonian culture that they began to think like them spiritually and morally. They'd have to be on guard against the Babylonian ideas, how a Babylonian would say he would find fulfillment in life, of what their life's dream would be from a Babylonian perspective, of what the Babylonians would tell you is your chief end in life. They had to be on guard against that. They needed to know what God said would truly satisfy. And that didn't change for Israel, whether they lived back in the Promised Land or whether they were here in Babylon. They must still set their minds and their energies on pursuing what God tells them to pursue. Hopefully you can see right away and then some application for us today. We live in a world that is not our true home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We live in a way very similar to those exiles in Babylon. We live in a place that's not our heavenly promised land. We live in a world that is so not Christian in many ways. In a world and in a culture that is not looking for their chief end to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so we need to be on guard against this world that we live in and to not let the culture at large convince us of the things that will truly satisfy if those things are not what God has said will truly satisfy. See, don't fall into those lies. Isaiah 55 says that would be foolishness, wasted spending. And so instead, this passage calls us to find real satisfaction. Let's consider that call now. What it says here is real satisfaction. Well, what are we being called to go after? Well, notice that this passage describes what we're to go after then in several different ways, with several different things. After it says, don't waste your money, it then tells us what we should pursue. And look at the things it tells us. Water, wine, milk. It implies that we should pursue bread and food in general. And I think it's helpful then to realize the several things mentioned here. These are items both of basic sustenance and more extended blessing. There's a difference between water and wine. What was that referred to? This is obviously imagery to get to a spiritual point. It's not saying just buy your groceries and you'll be fine. What does this refer to? What's the spiritual reference for this water and wine and milk, etc.? Now, different scholars or theologians have suggested a few different possibilities here. A few different narrow things. For example, some have said it's the gospel being referred to here. Some have said it's the law of God that's being referenced here. Some have said it's the Word of God as a whole. Some have said it's the Holy Spirit. Well, which one is it? Which one are we being called to get? Well, I'd say all of them. I think that's why it doesn't just say go for one thing, but there's this extended imagery of water, wine, milk, and bread. It's more than just one thing, because this isn't just some narrow little specific call. It's a broader call to come to God and the things of God. To come to God and His Word and to receive all that we need. All that we need for our spiritual living. For as we come to God and His Word, that's when we find the gospel. That's when we find the law of God. That's when we find the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in and through Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. We find our union with Christ. We find our justification, our adoption, our reconciliation, our redemption, our sanctification, our glorification. So many things the Bible gives us to fulfill us, to bless us as we come in Christ to God and through His Word by the Holy Spirit. This is a broad call to God and the things of God. Well, we see that in verses 2 and 3. See, the food and drink imagery then gives way in these verses to the substance. See, look at the last half of verse 2. It says, we should listen carefully to God. Surely that's a reference to hearing His Word, right? And then verse 3 repeats that. It says that this call to hear, and then it goes on to talk about coming to God. And so the imagery in verses 2 and 3 give way from the food imagery to the substance. We come to God and His Word. That's this broad call we're talking about. It's what Scripture keeps telling us to do from cover to cover. Like it says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what we really need in our life. That's what we'll need to sustain us. That's why it says back in Deuteronomy 8:3 that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so we need something beyond physical sustenance. Our needs are different than what the unbelieving world will want to make them. At the end of the day, we need God and His Word. We need the Lord and the things of the Lord. We come to Him and we find what we truly need. Well, the result of this is listed here as well. Verse 2 says that this sustenance is good. It says it's something that your soul will delight in abundance, literally in the fatness. Fatness, this is the food imagery language of the richness. Nothing meager in what God will give us. We're not going to be left in want. This isn't just saltines and water. This is rich sustenance that God gives us. And it says it then without imagery in verse 3, your soul will live. That's what we're talking about. Abundant life. That's what we get when we answer this call. Abundant life. Abundant, everlasting, blessed life. Life that is truly life, Jesus says. That's what we receive as we set our appetites on the Lord and His Word. And yet there's another contrast here as it makes the difference between the good pursuit and the bad pursuit. We said that one satisfies and the other does not, but there's another contrast as well. Notice that the good pursuit has no cost. Isn't that amazing? It costs nothing. No cost. What a contrast. You could spend all your effort, all your money, all your time, all your energy, and get nothing. Get what does not really satisfy. Or you could get the thing that you really desperately need that will fulfill you in the greatest way for no cost. No strings attached here, folks. There's no catch. There's no fine print to tell you what the real cost is. This is a very clear assertion. It's very simple. There's not something you have to do to earn this. There's not something you would offer to God to buy it. Guess what? We couldn't afford it if we could. It's beyond any price you could imagine. Now, I know it strikes us hard to understand because we've grown up in this world knowing there is no free thing. There's nothing free in life is what we've learned. And yet it's at that point when we realize that there really was a cost. It just wasn't paid for by us. That becomes all the more clear when we get to the New Testament. Christ paid the price. Christ gave the cost for what's described here. But you don't even have to get to the New Testament. It's right here in Isaiah. Go back to chapter 53, that suffering servant passage. Jesus is that suffering servant. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's Isaiah 53:4. Or verse 5, Isaiah 53, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. We can come freely to God because Christ paid the price. There is nothing free, but He paid it. We read it earlier, what we bought are wages of sin have led to death, Romans 6:23. That's what we bought. That's what we earned. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so we can come and receive these benefits because Christ paid the price. But again, you don't even have to go to the New Testament. You don't even have to go back to Isaiah 53. It's right here in our chapter even as well. Right here in verse 3. Verse 3 references an eternal covenant. A covenant that God makes with us. And He connects it with King David and the sure mercies of David. If you're at all familiar with the Old Testament, right away you begin to think, this is messianic language. Surely He has in mind here what God had promised King David long before, that through David's offspring there would be a kingdom and a king established for whose dominion it would be over all and it would be everlasting. That God would bring the Messiah, the Christ, through David's line. And indeed, that has happened. God's sure mercies have come to David and through David by Jesus coming through David. They're offered then in Christ's blood for us, in which He inaugurates this new, better covenant. We'll get to think about that today at the table. Christ, the one of the line of David, then is the mediator of a new, better covenant. He secured this covenant by His blood, by being that suffering servant described back in chapter 53. And you got to love the way it's described here in verse 3. It's described as an everlasting covenant. It can't be broken. There's nothing that we can do to break it. Because we didn't buy it in the first place. If we had to buy our way into the covenant, then we could imagine how somehow our deeds could break the covenant, could nullify the covenant. How we could lose it with our deeds. But this covenant is free because Christ paid for it. And so we are but told to come. Come to God in Christ. Come in faith. Embrace Him in His Word. Find that which truly satisfies. That's why you see then Jesus taking on in substance this same call. Remember, it was Jesus who said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It was Jesus who told the Samaritan woman that He had living water, that if she would ask Him, He would give it, and she would never thirst again. Or it's Jesus that we read in John 6 today that declared, "He is the bread of life. Eat of Him, and you will never hunger again." Bread, it says, that if you eat of it, you will never die. No, it's like what it says here. Your soul will live. And so Jesus, in His earthly ministry, reiterates the call of Isaiah 55. And yet He doesn't just reiterate it. He makes it clear. The call is actually to come to Him. Come to Christ. In and through Christ we find these things, these benefits. But that makes sense, as we said. as we've referenced Isaiah 53, Isaiah 54, and Isaiah 55, we realize it's been talking about Christ. It's been talking about this surety of a new, better covenant. The one who came from the line of David. The one who came also as a suffering servant. And He's even the one who comes as God in the flesh. Isaiah 55 is a call to come to God. We come to God in Christ, who is God, come in the flesh. And so we come to Christ. Come to Christ without cost. Come and follow Him. And it's by coming to Christ that we know God. And so we receive this as a gift, for Christ offers it like that. We come without cost, without money. We don't contribute to it in any way. Now, I thought it might be helpful at this point to respond to a possible objection. Some might ask or argue whether all that we're talking about today is truly free. They might ask, how can we say this is free? And they might even point to the language that Christians might sometimes use, language that we might say something like, to count the cost of following Jesus. I don't know if you've ever heard language like that used before. They might point to how Jesus calls His disciples to deny themselves, to take up their crosses and follow Him. They might point to how Jesus told the rich young ruler, sell everything he had and give it to the poor and then come and follow Him. They might point to the Scriptures to talk about tithing and offerings and sacrifices that we make of money and our time and energy and gifts. They might ask how then we can say this is all free. Well, I'll offer two clarifications to answer that question. And by giving these clarifications, not only will it answer that question, but also help us to really understand what it is we're talking about today in terms of what we're getting. What it is that comes to us free. First, the free sense is to understand that we merited, earned alienation from God. God's wrath, God's condemnation. And instead of being alienated and separate from God, we now have a real relationship with God, a wonderful, loving relationship where He guides us and protects us and provides us as a father to children. A relationship that's restored from our waywardness. A relationship that justifies us, adopts us, sanctifies us, and more. Nothing we have done or could do would earn that, would contribute to that. None of the things we mentioned a moment ago under counting the cost idea, none of that contributes to these benefits. No amount of denying ourselves or taking up our crosses will earn these benefits, will justify us before God. No matter how much we put in the plate as it goes by, we will not be made into a right standing before God because of that. No amount of donating our time for worthy things will justify us. No amount of obedience to God's law at this point can restore a condemned sinner to God. And so none of those costs secure the satisfying benefits that we're talking about here today. If you even want to call those other things costs for sake of discussion. All these benefits of knowing Christ and His Word that we just talked about here, all these benefits come without cost. We do not earn them. Second clarification then, is that all these so-called costs are not actually costs at all to know God and His Word. They're actually things that flow out of that. That flow out of knowing God and His Word. As we come to God, as we come to His Word, He tells us how to live by them. It's a benefit even in how He tells us to live in these ways. And then the ways that we begin to live these things out flow from that new relationship that we have. But see, these commands then that He gives us, they're not like secondary costs. Like, okay, you got in free, but now to stay in you have to do these other things. No, again, that's not it. These commands are actually part of the benefit. It's part of what satisfies. You see, the people who talk like these are costs, I wonder if they really have any idea what we're talking about. See, for us, as we come to Jesus Christ, we begin more and more to realize that these are actually benefits. That Christ's commandments are not burdensome. That's part of our sanctification, because there's certainly part of us that seems like God's law is hard and difficult, but as He's changing us more and more, we realize these aren't burdensome. That we begin to see that obedience is the best way, the wisest way, the most blessed way, the most enjoyable way. That in taking up our crosses, we find greater joy. That those are not costs. That they're fruits of coming to God and being filled by Him. He fills us with this as He writes His law on our hearts. So when we see our brother who's in some physical need and we give him some large sum of money to help him out, that isn't burdensome. It's our delight and joy to do so. When we give up our time to help our neighbor in some way, when we spend the whole Saturday helping them instead of doing what we maybe needed to do around the house, that's not a burden. It's not a cost. But God has shown us what a good, blessed thing it is to do that. And we realize how good it is. And we want to more and more. There's no cost to give to the poor or to the church as you begin to think about it from this way. That there's something deeply fulfilling and satisfying as we serve God. In other words, as we begin to come to Christ and to His words, we realize how deeply fulfilling it is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so none of this is a cost to earn a relationship with God. It's a fruit of that relationship. It's what really does satisfy. And we see as we are coming to God more and more that we begin to hunger and thirst more for this, for righteousness. And we're filled as we live it out. Well then, Trinity Presbyterian Church, I hope that the call is very clear today. Just notice the way He gets our attention here. I love that first word. It starts with ho. Ho. He wants to get our attention. That's a listen up type of word. Wake up to this important call. No sleeping. And then look at all the commands. Listen up. Come. Buy. Eat. Listen. Incline your ear. Come to God. Hear Him. The Lord beckons us to come. Why ignore this call? This call to find the greatest fulfillment and contentment. Come to Him. See how irresistible this call truly is. How wonderful an offer it is. It sounds too good to be true. But this is for real. Come to God in Christ. We all have that God-shaped hole in our hearts that only God can fill. Come to Him. Find that fundamental need met. Don't be deceived into the lies of the world that would tell us there's something else we need. Something different than what God says we need. Examine your life instead today. How might you live this out? I love how verse 2 just asks this question, how it starts out. When thinking about all the other things you could go to that the world would try to sell you, it asks, why?
Why?
Why? Why would you do this? Why would you buy these things that don't satisfy? Why do people fill their lives with things that don't meet what they really need? Why would they desperately try to find that need met through drugs or sex or money or fame or prestige or any status symbol? Why, it asks. I urge us all, cast off whatever foolish answer you might try to bring to that question of why. However you might try to answer, there's not a good answer. There's only one obvious choice, and how wonderful it is. Well, this is not only a call for non-Christians today, it's a call for Christians too. See, maybe you've come to Christ, maybe you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but we have to realize we live in a world that is hostile to the things of God, that is constantly bombarding us to try to draw us away to something else. And so maybe you've been primarily looking to fill your need in God, but maybe you've got a little junk food on the side, so to speak. Some spiritual junk food that you've been adding into your faith, trying to find your satisfaction with God and a little bit from over here. If at all that's you, recall Isaiah 55. Recall this passage. That's why we do communion today, isn't it? So we can examine our hearts again and afresh. And to be confronted in a very visible way with what truly satisfies Christ. To come to Him and be full. And so use this time again as we come to the Lord's table to examine your life. Repent of those areas of which you've been going opposite of Him. And be renewed in how glorious the gospel is. How you've been forgiven. Come and be satisfied. Have life abundant. Amen. Let's pray.